You laugh at the title, but you can actually find that the oldest Christians actually called one of the sojourners. So I thought it would be appropriate to use. It keeps in mind exactly what it is. We're not here very long, and we got an ultimate destination that's definitely not here. So, can you hear me? No?
I thought I turned it on.
Hmm. Better? Okay. Sorry. I thought I had it on, but okay. So, last time I got up here to give a lesson, we looked at the bread that we take in the Lord's Supper. And once again, I got the lesson for the Lord's Supper, and we're going to look at this time the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, wine, whatever, that we take with the bread, and the significance therein. And we know that the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ. I think that's pretty well been taught in this congregation. Enough times that everyone should understand that. That the wine represents the blood. It represents the blood that Christ shed. But why blood? I mean, me personally, I get squirmish around looking at other people bleed. Not so much for myself, but seeing other people bleed. It's just not cool. That's why I know I'm never going to be involved in nursing or medical work and things of that nature, because I just don't think I could handle watching other people bleed. So I've never really much cared for having to see blood outside of the body. So why is it so prevalent, so important? Well, because blood has been understood to be the source of life. Blood is what keeps you alive. And if you don't have it in you, you're dead. It's pretty fundamental. I think we all understand that. In fact, in older times, it was thought that if you were ill, that the part of your problem was is you had bad blood that was poisoning you. And the way to treat that was to bleed it out, to get out the bad blood. It was called bloodletting. It was a practice done throughout the Middle Ages in Europe. In fact, the famous fictional character Robin Hood, I don't know if you all know this, but originally he died of bloodletting. He has completed his quest, everything was done, and he got sick. So he goes to an abbess to get blood let out so he can get better, and she's been bribed to kill him. So she starts his bleeding and leaves him trapped the whole day, where he proceeds to slowly bleed out. Rather gruesome, sad ending to a character that we love to use for children's stories, which is why you really don't hear that anymore. But the point was, it was understood that blood was life. And it's also understood that blood is given up for things. For instance, we just had the scripture reading in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look over just at 21 there again. Where it reads, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." Very first sin had just been committed. As expected from a just God, punishments had been given. Because a God who says you can't do something and then you do it has to have a punishment for it, because it wasn't supposed to be done. He had just brought about punishment, and then you have sacrifice having to be made. You have an animal having to die to give them proper clothing, because, you know, the fig leaves weren't going to work. They were going to dry out and be useless by the next day. So an animal had to die for the very first sins that had taken place. Blood had to be shed. There had to be a payment. And that is something that God has taught to mankind from the beginning. Look over at Numbers chapter 35. 35, we're going to read verses 16 through 19. Where it reads, "But if he struck him down with an iron object, so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. God's explaining here his law for the Israelite people. He's explaining to him the righteous law. What was good and what was wrong. What was right, what was wrong. How punishments were to be doled for that. And he makes it very clear. Transgressors who take lives, transgressors pay their lives. We did the same with our sins with God. It's on a greater scale, but it's the same principle. When we sinned, we killed ourselves. We killed ourselves, separated ourselves from God. We broke his law. And just like any of the laws, it demanded a payment. So when we sinned, when we became fallen, like all of us have, and it's foolish for us to think not, all of us have sinned and fallen. When we did that, we doomed ourselves. Because if we were to pay our own blood, it wouldn't do anything. It would just be just. That would be proper. If we thought a criminal broke into our house, stole our stuff, got caught, and he paid his time in jail, would we think that was him getting off easy? Would we think anything of that? No, we think he's getting what he deserves. There would be no good feeling about that. There'd be no reward. There'd be no mercy. There'd be like, that's justice. That's what he deserves. It was what we had coming. But God's a God of mercy as well. So for a while there, he had animals' blood covering man's blood, because otherwise everyone would be dead. If God didn't show mercy there, every one of us would have been dead. We wouldn't be here today, because all of man would have had to die. So he gave a temporary solution. He gave animals. But even then, that didn't fully cover it, because it wasn't the animals that had sinned. It wasn't the animals that had broken God's law. It wasn't the animals that had committed a crime against the Lord. Now, when I say crime, I'm talking about sin. Because we have the law of the Lord, the law of righteousness. When we violate that, it's the same as if we violate a law that we have standing in our land today. It is a crime before the Lord. And just like how we believe crimes in the land deserve punishment, crimes in God's righteous law deserve punishment. But just like in other laws, there's mercy, there is ways other people can pay for it. But unfortunately for us in this righteous law, man committed the sin, and man had to pay it, but no one was free to be able to pay it. Everyone was guilty. That's where God had to take action. Because, you know, God had created the system of justice, the system of righteousness, that demanded blood be paid. And it kind of put us in a bind, because every one of us is evil. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has committed crime against the Lord. So none of us could pay for it other than just what we owe. So that we couldn't ever escape from being under sin. So that means the Lord had to do something about that. And that's where Jesus' blood comes in. That's why it took Jesus. Because Jesus had to be a fully man who was perfect to be able to take away the sin. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 11 through 14. Where it reads, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and the more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The sacrifice of animals was God's mercy to temporarily stave off us all having to die. But it was going to take a man to do it, and that's what Jesus did. It took God becoming man so he could live a perfect man's life in order to be the sacrifice, to order to pay what we owed. And if that doesn't bring you excitement, joy, and thankfulness, I mean, I don't know what can, because that is the greatest thing. That is like getting off the hook for committing the worst punishment possible. Imagine you're on death row, and someone else comes in to take your right place. That's what happened. That is exactly what the Lord did for us. That's huge, and that's what we should be thankful for. I asked Mr. Alford if he'd come and lead us in a prayer thanking for the blood that Christ shed for us here and right now. Amen indeed. It is a blessed thing, and it's such an important thing that that's why we take the blood, that's why we take the cup, that's why we take the fruit of the vine. That's what we're going to do here shortly in the Lord's Supper, is remind ourselves. First of all, I talked about last time, preached about how Christ is our life. Without him, we were going to die. And also, it took him dying, that he stood in our place, that he shed his blood that we wouldn't have to. There's a recognition of this in Scripture, a recognition of an exchange of life, one for another. Turn over with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. We'll read verses 24 through 26. Where it reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls onto the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If everyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Christ gave his life so that we could be spared. We join him in his death through baptism to become his followers, to become his Christians, to become his siblings, to become related to him. We remind ourselves of this greatness, this wonderfulness through the Lord's Supper. And I could go on explaining it further, but I think we have a song that really captures the idea behind what Christ did for us. And I've asked Mr. Warren to sing it for us, and that is the song, "He Paid a Debt He Did Not Owe."